Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, April 18th, 2024. Good morning, and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning, wherever you may be listening to us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's hard to believe that we are well into the third week of Easter. In fact, this Easter season continues for 50 days from Easter Sunday until Pentecost Sunday, so we can continue to still say Happy Easter, or Felices Pascuas, as they say in Espanol. Relevant Radio is also looking for parish ambassadors, volunteers who can spread the word about Relevant Radio at their parish. It only takes about an hour a month, and we'll connect you with other fellow ambassadors. We'll connect you with our team and resources to share our message. You can sign up this morning to become a parish ambassador at relevantradio.com/ambassador. That's relevantradio.com/ambassador. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah once again. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour here on this Thursday morning?
Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, free to go. His impeachment case in front of the U.S. Senate dismissed by a party-line vote yesterday. Democrats with enough control there to not bother with the impeachment proceedings Republicans brought based on problems at the border, John.
Yeah, and it obviously a very contentious issue. As you reported, the vote was 51-48 with Lisa Murkowski, the only Republican. How exactly did she vote, Glenn?
There were two counts. She voted present on the first one, and that was did this matter meet the bar of a high crime or misdemeanor? She voted present on that one, and then she did vote. For the impeachment in the second count. Chuck Schumer, leader of the Democrats there, was able to dismiss the charges. He argued a cabinet member cannot be impeached and removed merely for carrying out the policies of the administration they serve.
Well, if you ask Republicans, it was much more than just, a policy dispute. In fact, Senator Eric Schmidt, a Republican from Missouri, wrote on X, quote, Chuck Schumer and every single Democrat voted to nuke impeachment trials in the Senate and endorse the disaster at our southern border. Glenn, what kind of a precedent do you think that this sets for other impeachments, down the road?
Well, till the matter of President Clinton in the late 90s came along, it had been super rare, right? It had been, at least for a president, since the 1860s with Andrew Johnson. And now, Mr. Trump went through that a couple times as well a few years back, and it's becoming a more common practice, often seen as politically motivated, but not entirely. But that's what it kind of looked like this time, a little bit, an effort to, call to attention what's going on at the southern border, which has been problematic. And the Democrats are seeing a little heat on this politically as well.
Yes, they are, because they're seeing the results of those policies in so many of our major cities across our country. And that's not to even mention, the 100,000 Americans that have died from fentanyl, the crime that has happened as a result of these policies, and the unfortunate human trafficking that goes on day in and day out. And this stuff doesn't seem to be talked about a whole lot.
No, and the challenge, too, our faith calls us to be welcoming to immigrants and to, be kind to the foreigner in our land and all of that, looking back on the Israelites in scripture time and even Jesus having to be kind of an immigrant fleeing persecution as an infant. And how do we best handle that? That is really the crux of the matter.
And I think it's important to make a difference between legal immigration and illegal immigration, because obviously there's a big difference.
Yeah, and one of the things that pollsters are finding that the Hispanic vote is sliding a little bit more Republican. It had been pretty solidly Democratic, and some think that the border issues might be driving that.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, speaking of a border state, the Arizona legislature has defeated a measure that would have repealed the state's abortion ban that protect women and unborn babies. What is the latest on this story?
Yeah, Arizona deciding recently to enforce a law that had been on the books for a really long time that provides a near total ban for abortion except in the life of the mother. And Democrats have been pushing to overturn that. That effort rebuffed for a second time now, just narrowly, in the Arizona House.
And had the ban been repealed, babies would be not protected, basically, in the state of Arizona. A 15-week abortion ban would go into place that only allows protecting babies up to that point. And in reality, that means that 90-plus percent of the abortions would have become illegal, Glenn.
And babies might still not be in the clear. There's a good chance there could be a constitutional amendment on the ballot this fall in Arizona that would legalize abortion. Many states, especially conservative states with pretty strong pro-life laws, have seen these measures get passed when it comes to a vote, thus allowing more widespread abortion. It happened recently in Ohio as well. Look for that possibly to be happening in Florida this fall, too.
Yeah, and we talk about it here on this show on a regular basis because, as the U.S. bishops have said, this is the preeminent issue of all the issues. Without the right to life, there are no other issues. There's no immigration. There's no taxes. There's nothing.
Yeah, absolutely. Life is important. That's why our Creator made it, huh?
For sure. On a much happier note, today is Thursday, and it's time for our second installment of What's That Sound, Sarah?
Yes, it's time for What's That Sound? Hour two, ladies and gentlemen. If you missed hour one, go back and hit up that podcast. Give me at least an hour after the show. Come on, I got other things to do. I want to make sure it's ready there for you to play again and again and again. But for right now, we're going to play right now, not for later. For right now, John and Glenn, we're doing the sounds of spring or somewhat close to that, whatever.
All right, we had some fun in hour number one. What do you got for an encore?
Okay, let's see if you guys can go with these. Let's see, John, we'll have you go first.
That is a little a birdie in a tree. Could it be a cardinal?
Okay, well, I don't know if it's a cardinal, so I won't go that far. And I'm not a bird enthusiast. I did not bring my binoculars to double check to make sure it was which of the little birdies. But we'll be generic. Is totally fine today.
I saw a little cardinal just the other day, so that's why first thing that came to mind. And I always see a little red cardinal as a sign from above.
Oh, is it a good sign or a bad sign?
A good sign, of course.
Yeah. A little sign from above that good things are about to happen. Okay, very good. Well, as long as you don't look while you're driving and you see the bird, you keep your eyes on the road. So otherwise, a bad thing might happen, John, okay?
Yeah, I try not to look up at the sky and look at the vultures or the eagles, depending on where I'm at.
Yeah, those usually aren't always. Well, a good sign.
Vultures, where are you hanging out there, John?
That's usually a bad sign. Something has happened,
Glenn,
that we don't like.
You're cracking me up.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, Glenn, vultures aside, let's see if...
We see the eagles when we cross the Mississippi on our way to Omaha.
Okay, well, very good. Okay, all signs point to it being Glenn's turn. Let's see if you can figure out this sound, Glenn.
Oh, well, if it's a natural type of sound, it could be running water, perhaps a nice... snow-melted stream that is freely flowing, or, someone with an old hand-pushed mower, perhaps. I don't know. That's my two guesses. Does that cover it?
I don't even know what button to press, Glenn. I can't press them at the same time. We'll do this one. Okay. Sort of. The first part was much closer. It was rain. But yeah, okay. So we'll say that yes, that you just covered the bases. Or it could be, everything. Wow. That was
I'm
good.
Learning from John that could not endorse either banana bread or banana splits yesterday.
Dancing in the rain.
Cover the whole gamut. Very good. Right. Very, very good. Okay. Yes. No, you got guys, you're doing good. You got both of them. Okay.
I looked at my banana this morning and I thought of you guys. We got to get that banana bread here into the studio.
You know, if you wouldn't keep bringing them in, they would get rotten and your wife could actually make the banana bread, John. So your own worst enemy on that. So like, maybe skip a banana, half a banana. I don't know. Just skip one so we can have some here. Okay. Final one. This is not related to spring. So if you're trying to figure it out with that in mind, you will be have to spread the layer real thin because it's not even close. But let's see if you can figure out this one.
Suffering succotash.
That would be Daffy Duck.
No, it would not. Sorry, John. Let's see if this is helpful.
My goodness. I saw a putty cat.
Sylvester. That's Tweety.
Yeah, very good. Okay, yes, that was, it's the double ding there. Yes, that was the second hint.
That would be Sylvester and Tweety.
Yes, yeah. Sylvester the cat was what we were looking for there. He will be 79 tomorrow, guys. So he's not too rusty. He's still out there with that wonderful catchphrase. Still trying to catch that bird. Man, you think he'd be pretty hungry. I would have like skipped right away and been like, you know what? Something else. I'm not eating this bird. There doesn't look like there's no meat on this bird. I mean, what was he even going to eat? The head? Come on. That's no good.
I thought I saw a putty cat.
Yeah.
I was waiting for that.
Yeah. But I did look up succotash.
Ooh, that bad, bad old putty cat.
I did look up succotash because I said, you know, he's been saying this for all these years. What even is that? And apparently it's an actual dish that people eat with lima beans and corn. And I thought, yeah, I don't know why people are eating that. So maybe it must be good. Doesn't sound good to me, but good seasoning.
There must be some connection between a Tweety coming out in the sunshine and in the spring.
I think I could be. Yes, there you go. If like I said, you want to make a real thin stretch on how it's related to spring, you could say that.
Very good. All right. Great stuff, as always. Another Thursday edition of What's That Sound? As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn.
That's all, folks.
That's all. That's all she wrote. All right. We begin every hour on a more serious note. We always begin in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always remembering that every single day is a blessing. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And I wouldn't think of doing the show without the Holy Spirit. So every morning we always invoke the Holy Spirit. During this Easter time, we invoke the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Thursdays, I always take a brief moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. During this Eucharistic revival that our bishops have called for, this is a great time on Thursdays specifically to visit the Blessed Sacrament sometime today if you get a chance. It doesn't have to be a long visit, just a short little visit for you to be able to say to our Lord Jesus, thank you for all the many blessings in your life. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 11:25. Jesus the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Alleluia, Jesus the Lord is truly risen, just as he promised. If we continue to say here during this Easter season, his tomb is empty. Death has no more power over him. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead is the fundamental question for all of us. Do you believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life? And if you believe in him, that you will live forever. That is the question that the Lord also asked Martha. And she responded, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Do you believe the words of the risen Jesus in the Gospels? Jesus is calling you. He is the resurrection and the life. With the Holy Spirit, we can say, Jesus is Lord and he is risen indeed. Alleluia. We always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short pause when we come back. International Catholic speaker Damon Owens, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, will join us to explain what exactly is the marital debt and what do couples need to know about it. Stay with us as there is much more to come here in hour number two of Morning Air on this Thursday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That's all, folks. And welcome back to Morning Air. I love that rejoin, Sarah. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on this Thursday in the third week of Easter. We can continue to say Happy Easter. You can also send us an email directly with whatever's on your mind. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can find us on X, formerly Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of our conversation this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, the other day, my producer, Gabby, was listening to the Patrick Madrid Show, and a listener had a question about marital debt. A lot of folks are not familiar with this term, and I can tell you it has nothing to do with financial debt. In fact, the marital debt comes and goes as a heated topic on social media. Joining us live this morning from Kennett Square, Pennsylvania, is international speaker and evangelist Damon Owens to talk about the marital debt and what couples need to know about it. Damon is the executive director of JoyfulEverAfter.org and the National Parish Engagement Officer for Comunio.org. He has trained over 20,000 couples in marriage, natural family planning, and the theology of the body. Good morning, Damon. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Oh, what a delight. I got to tell you, you had me at Jackie Wilson with your opening song. So this is an extra delight.
Yeah, a perfect bumper for our discussion here this morning.
Exactly.
Hey, you know what? Before we get into the marital debt, I just wanted to tell you that I love your theme on the front page of your website, Choose Joy. So appropriate during this Easter season, which is supposed to be the season of joy.
Thank you so much for that. And that's something that's been perennial in really almost 25 years of ministry, marriage preparation, enrichment. There's an authentic reality that we talk about love, which we're going to talk about right now with the marital debt. And there's a distortion in that in our culture. But I found that joy is one of those things you just can't fake. You know, it wells up. It's the fruit of love. You can fake happy, but you can't fake joy. And I think that's a good jumping off point to speak about something as tender and yet something is central of this idea of marital debt. Now, for those who are not familiar with that term, it comes to the church's teachings a long time regarding the relationship between the husband and the wife and the marital embrace, the sexual embrace. And much of it is quoted scripturally with St. Paul when he reaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. And he says, concerning matters that I wrote you, it's well for a man not to touch a woman. But because of the temptation to immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not rule over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not rule over his body, but the wife does. And here's the key that gets us to this phrase, marital debt, at least the term. Do not refuse one another, except perhaps by agreement or for a season, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you through lack of self-control. I say this by way of concession, not of command. I wanted to read that whole thing, John, because if we try to self-interpret that, this is where all the heat you spoke about comes on social media and also different ages and times. The church is a beautiful echo, catechine of God and the great gift that he's given us to know who we are, to know whose we are and why we're here. And marriage has played a central role from Genesis to Revelation. And what happens at the marriage altar, at marriage, is an exchange that is many ways beyond our intellect, and yet it's calling to it. It's beyond our heart, and yet it's fulfilling it. And this mutual obligation is where we get this idea that we owe one another love.
Well, I'm so glad that you brought up that scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 of St. Yeah. Paul, because, as you said, it's so easy to misinterpret what it actually means. And, you know, Holy Mother Church, in her wisdom throughout the centuries, has written about this. Going back to St. Thomas Aquinas, there's been people in encyclicals about it. How should we be understanding this powerful scripture from St. Paul?
Yeah, first, I think it's important to recognize that there is, in a certain sense, debt, in that sense that we owe one another love. We owe one another what we pledge at the altar, this exchange of persons, the exchange, and as a body person, that's our body, soul, and spirit. I am yours, and you are mine. You know, this is a powerful promise, vow, pledge that's made at the altar that establishes marriage. And it also recognizes, as we've taught for tens of thousands of couples and for years, is that it's not until the couple give of themselves in a manner worthy of marriage that the marriage is sealed, perfected, and brought to completion. So what that means is that this idea of consummation, here's another word, bringing to its highest ability, the consuma. The sexual embrace, the marital embrace, is in a certain sense, John Paul II states, is the body making the pledge. And as we're body persons, it's the sealing, perfecting, and bringing to completion. All that to say, marital intimacy, sexual intimacy in marriage is essential. It not only seals, perfects, and brings it to completion at the marriage, throughout marriage, it is a way that we renew this wedding vow, that we bring to the fore, that we make present again, that I am yours and you are mine. And what Paul was getting at in the strongest sense is clarified in two millennia of teaching that this is all understood and can only be understood in terms of the debt of love. I made the vow, I give myself to you. Now, here's what I think is the biggest challenge, is that we can speak very clearly about the principles, the theology, the truth about this exchange, and we should never diminish it. It's real. And yet when it comes to real marriages, John, when it comes to the brokenness and the way that we hurt each other as husband and wife, the way that we don't fulfill that debt of love, this is a very tender area. And I really encourage our couples in our network, Joyful Ever After, and folks that I can speak to, that when you hear teaching like this, you cannot dismiss it, but you also can't take it as marital advice. There's a big gap between applying this in mutual respect and tender consideration. For example, there is a marital debt, but neither one of you should be a debt collector.
Great line. Yeah, the Catholic teaching has been consistent throughout the centuries that spouses should engage in the marital act. It is a sacrament, and barring some legitimate reason, we have to remember that sex is holy and healthy, and it's good for our spouses, so it Amen. Should not be pushed off to the side.
Amen. And also be reactive. So let's take a look at our culture a bit, agreeing with you 1,000%. In our culture, there's such a distortion of the sexual gift. It's not a gift, it's commodity. You know, we exchange it, we sell it, we buy it. And we have so debased it as a broader culture that the reaction of faithful folks like us is to separate, is to say, well, let's leave it there. We won't even touch it. You know, we won't even talk about it. We'd be more holy by not even engaging in it. And we're giving up one of the greatest gifts that God has given humanity, the capacity to give and receive ourselves so fully, so freely, so faithfully, so totally, that it has the power to create a new person. I mean, with clarity of heart and mind, the awe, the wonder, the fascination that this is even possible should put us on our knees, not running away, thinking it's some kind of temptation away from God. No, God has so blessed us with this that we need to embrace it in its fullness, reject its partial, but at the same time recognize this power can cut both ways if we don't render it and wield it with that mutual respect and tender consideration.
I want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts or if you have any questions on what the Catholic Church teaches about the marital debt, has this ever been an issue in your own marriage? We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Damon Owens, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Damon, can you talk about the objective and the subjective dimensions of marital love?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, as I said in the beginning, you know, we focus on joy because it's this fruit, this reality that can't be fake. But love has been distorted in the sense that we expect it to be a feeling, that we put a dimension, one of the dimensions of the experience of love, in the affect, how it affects me. And the reality, though, there's an objective reality to love. I will your good. I am yours. We make pledges of love. What God and Christ did at the cross is an objective reality. It's something that's actually real, tangible, and you can point to it. But there's also a subjective experience of it. What does that mean for me? And when it comes to marital love, when you stand at that altar and you marry one another in the Western Catholic sense, the priest is there as a witness, and others are there, the community, that public dimension of marriage, something real happens. And there's an objective reality that we have placed ourselves under one another's mission, submitte, and we submit to one another. I am yours and you are mine, and it entails everything that we are. And we can't diminish that. We have to hold that up in its objective reality, that the marriage vow is real and something changes in the cosmos, something changes in us. But then there's the subjective piece that says, okay, what does that mean for Damon Owens and Melanie Scott, now Melanie Scott Owens? What does that mean for us, given my unique, unrepeatable self? And that subjective reality doesn't speak against, it doesn't contradict what actually happened at the altar. It enfleshes it in the world in a way that has never been seen before. So we, as Paul also said, have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We have to do the work to uncover the mystery of ourselves in the impact of that promise and pledge, and the mystery of this other person that is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's a lifelong, if not an eternal, gift. But it's also, last point here, it's preparation for what Christ has offered us. That the marriage of Adam and Eve in the beginning was the sign, the experience, that the need and the entrance of sin for commandments and for, you know, Paul's letter in Ephesians and Christ's redemption is all preparation for revelation, that Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride, that what we learn in marriage is, in certain sense, the real marriage preparation to a bridegroom who loves perfectly. So this is a mission. It's a project. It's a gift. It's a mystery. And we should live it with an awe, a wonder, and a fascination.
Damon, realistically speaking, what happens when one of the spouses does not live up to that marital debt, basically says no to the other spouse? How does that affect marriage? And also, is there any legitimate reason to abstain from marital relations, in your opinion?
Oh, this deserves so much. I'm so glad you asked that. So yes, I would say this is the wounding that every one of us who are married interprets this idea of marital debt. Either I am owed this because I have been depleted, I have been diminished, or a demand, a collector, because my sexual drive, my interest is higher than my spouse. And we push it on men. Typically, there's a higher sexual drive, but it happens as well with women, right? There's a differential between it. And this is the place of the need for addressing the wound there, and the reality that your sexual intimacy is a call for healing. It's not a call for debt collection. There is something missing when we don't have that mutual exchange of free and total and faithful and fruitful self-gift. And it doesn't have to be because I don't feel like it. Many times there's physiological issues there, but there's also other elements of intimacy. And we address this in our Epic Intimacy program here at Joyful Ever After: emotional, physical, intellectual, communicative. We're complex creatures, and the physical is never in isolation. It's, we need to address emotional disconnect, emotional wounds, what makes it difficult for me to enter into this promise that I've made. So all that to say, this is the work of marriage, and we cannot do it alone. You cannot do it in private. It's not merely spiritual. It's not merely physical. It's not merely anything. It is the totality of our humanity. You need help, prayer, spiritual direction, coaching, counseling, sometimes even professional therapy. These are modern gifts that help us to deepen our emotional, physical, and spiritual intimacy. And I will throw in Epic Intimacy. We can go to epicintimacy.org. It's a free introduction to emotional, physical, intellectual, communicative, epicintimacy.org. But also just recognize that you're not alone, that we are all in our marriages dealing one way or another with how we fulfill the debt of love, and particularly marital love that includes the great gift of our sexuality. Don't feel that something wrong with you, that you're merely broken, but that there is a world of other couples that also are working out their salvation in a way that brings true joy.
Well, Damon, I really appreciate your clarity on this topic of marital debt, and thanks so much for being with us. It's been a joy.
I appreciate the opportunity. God bless you. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you as well. International speaker and evangelist Damon Owens, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After. We need to take a quick break. When we come back on the other side, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will join us to discuss the upcoming Good Shepherd Sunday and the World Day of Prayer for Vocation. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch on this Thursday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Easter. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday, the third week of Easter. And I'm so glad that you could make us a part of your morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with you. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, we are coming up on the fourth Sunday of Easter. I can't believe how fast Easter and this Easter season has been flying by. Did you know that this Sunday is also called Good Shepherd Sunday, and it coincides as well with the 61st annual World Day of Prayer for Vocations? This reminds me of our Lord Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew: "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." Is the Lord calling you to a vocation? How can we discern the voice of God when it comes to a vocation to the priesthood or to religious life? Joining us live this morning is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on Good Shepherd Sunday and the theme of this year's World Day of Prayer for Vocations. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat and spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to this show, to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is always a joy to be with you.
Well, good morning, John, and happy Easter to you and all our listeners. Again, we're in this beautiful season of Easter, so we can continue wishing each other happy Easter all the way to Pentecost. And this Sunday, as you mentioned, John, is the fourth Sunday of Easter. It's also known as Good Shepherd Sunday. As you know, every Sunday, we have a three-year cycle of readings, and this year we're in the B cycle. And but every fourth Sunday of Easter, we have a reading from John chapter 10, in which Jesus talks about himself being the Good Shepherd. And that's why this particular Sunday is called Good Shepherd Sunday. And it was back in 1964 during the Second Vatican Council that Pope St. Paul VI began this annual day of prayer for vocations. So this is going to be the 61st annual World Day of Prayer for Vocations this year on the fourth Sunday of Easter.
And this has been going on for a long time now here in its 61st year of having this day of prayer for vocations. And in fact, many of our popes of the Holy Fathers over the years have talked about the importance of praying for vocations.
That's right, because prayer is really, you know, we tend to think of prayer as a last resort, and it should be the first thing we think of, that we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and allow the Lord to work through us and through our prayers. And I used to be a vocation director for the Jesuits of the Upper Midwest back in the from about 1984 to 1989. And so it was quite a while ago, but I used to meet with other vocation directors. And, you know, that word vocation, obviously we think of it primarily in terms of a call to religious life or to the priesthood. But more and more, we think of it as every Christian through baptism has a call. We're all called to live the gospel, to live the faith, and to witness to it in our daily lives. And so it really creating a culture of vocation is very important, where families help their children see that all of us are called to serve the Lord in one way or another. And it may be in the priesthood or religious life, it may be in the married vocation, but one way or the other in our daily lives, we're called to answer Jesus' call to follow him more closely and to witness to the relationship that we have with him, to witness to our faith.
And it's not a coincidence that we pray for vocations on the 61st Annual World Day of Prayer for Vocations on Good Shepherd Sunday, a day in which, as you said, Father, the church will be focusing on our Lord with that image of the Good Shepherd, you know, something that we see even, you know, prefigured in Psalm 23 in the Old Testament.
That's right. You know, it's very much an image, a symbol that goes back to the Hebrew scriptures before the time of Jesus. And so, as you said, we see that in that famous Psalm, Psalm 23, where we ask the shepherd to lead us to restful waters. But it's interesting, you know, in the history of the church, the very first images of Jesus that you see on the walls of the catacombs and other places, they were not images of Jesus crucified, which we think primarily of, but the very first art that was done by Christians depicted Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So obviously from the very beginning, this was a very important way that the Christian community saw Jesus. That and if you think about it, I mean, it's amazing. Jesus says, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, we would never think of a human being dying to save animals. But if we apply that to God, we think of how great God is and how small we are, human beings, creatures. We're made in God's image and likeness, but you could say the distance between us is so great, yet God made us for union with himself. And so to use that image of a shepherd dying for animals and then kind of extrapolate that or to apply that to God. This is what God did for us. God became human. The Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, took flesh in order to offer his life to save us. So obviously the distance is bridged between us and God, and the Good Shepherd is a way that the church shows this this bridged by God himself.
Want to open up our phone lines and bring in our listeners. If you have any questions or comments on the World Day of Prayer for Vocations, is Jesus the Lord, the Good Shepherd, calling you to a vocation, to the priesthood, or to religious life? God works in mysterious ways, and there might be someone out there who is listening to us as we speak that feels that tug at their heart to serve our Lord Jesus in a special way. We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Father Kibicki, can you talk about the theme for this year's World Day of Prayer for Vocations?
Yes, Pope Francis, you know, since the beginning now, popes have always written a message for the occasion of the annual World Day of Prayer for Vocations. And Pope Francis' message this year is entitled, Called to Sow Seeds of Hope and to Build Peace. And if we think of the call to priesthood and religious life, but also the call to marriage and to be parents, all of us as Christians through baptism are called to sow seeds of hope and to build peace. Especially today in our world, this is so important. And I think the Holy Father, looking out at the needs of the world and the conflicts going on, which he refers to as a third world war being basically fought piecemeal in different parts of the world, he sees how important it is that, as he puts it, we be pilgrims of hope and builders of peace. And so he said, this is really the vocation of every Christian, that each of us is called. He put it this way. He says, this is, in the end, the goal of every vocation, to become men and women of hope. And certainly to devote our lives to this call of Jesus to be people of hope, because you know the focus of the Easter season is on Jesus' resurrection and the hope that gives us of our own resurrection, and that we live now not with despair. No matter what's going on in the world, we live with the assurance that God's power is greater than our own human weakness. And we see that by Jesus overcoming the weakness of death and overcoming sin by dying on the cross. And in that way, showing that God's power is greater than us and our human weakness and sinfulness.
In his homily a few years ago, Pope Francis talked about how Christ the Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name, and the sheep listen to his voice, the Holy Father said. The Lord calls us in mysterious ways. Like I said, there might be somebody out there who is listening to us, who knows deep down in their heart that the Lord is calling them to something greater, perhaps to the priesthood or a religious vocation.
Yes, you know, I gave a retreat in at Bellarmine Jesuit Retreat House in Barrington, Illinois, recently, and a 16-year-old young man came in. He goes to a public school in Illinois, and he said he felt God calling him to become a priest, and he wondered how he should foster that. And he's already doing the right things. He's talking with his parish priest and receiving spiritual direction. But I think also what's important is that he was receiving the encouragement of his parents, because it's so important that parents in family life create a culture where a call to religious life or to the priesthood can be heard. And so I was always, when I was director of the Apostleship of Prayer, where we promoted the daily offering prayer, I told people, I told vocation directors, I told parents, I said, one way that we can create a culture of vocation is to teach children and practice ourselves the morning offering prayer, in which we receive each day as a gift and we offer that day to the Lord, all our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. And with that kind of climate and awareness that each day is a gift, we offer ourselves to God one day at a time, this opens us up to consider how the Lord might be calling us to a vocation of service in the church, either as priests or religious or as lay ministers, as deacons. It's that culture of vocation that we really try to build in our family life.
Father Kubicki, what about our Blessed Mother? How can our mother and her courageous yes to God at the Annunciation be a model for us to follow as we're trying to listen to the voice of the Lord?
Well, this is another aspect, I think, of family life and building a culture of vocation. You know, to pray the rosary as a family, to pray even one decade as a family, but to look at Jesus through the eyes of Mary. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, took flesh because Mary said yes. And Jesus wants to take flesh within us. We are the body of Christ. He wants us to stay close to him. And the way we do that is through prayer, and especially the help of Mary. She was there at the very first novena in history, praying with the apostles for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost. And if we pray the rosary, if we turn to Mary and meditate on her Annunciation, how she said yes to God's plan for her, this can help, again, create this culture, this climate in our families, in our churches, where people are open, young people are open to receiving a call to religious life or to the priesthood.
Father Kubicki, as a former vocations director, I'd love your perspective on how we can discern the voice of God when it comes to a vocation to the priesthood or religious life, because there's a lot of other voices out there.
That's for sure. And that's why it's so important to set aside time every day. You know, working in St. Francis de Sales Seminary with the young seminarians who, while they're in the seminary, still are discerning the call to see if God is confirming this call that they feel. It's such a temptation to give in to the culture of social media where people are turning to YouTube videos to entertain themselves, and time goes by, and they're having the voices of the world speak to them more than the voice of God. And so I think for anyone discerning a vocation, it's so important to set time aside every day, some quiet time, to put the devices away and to pray with the scriptures and to be open to God's call. And basically to use the prayer that we hear in the Old Testament where the prophet Samuel was sleeping and the voice of the Lord came to him, and he was taught by Eli the priest to say, "Here I am, Lord, speak, your servant is listening." I think that's the prayer that we all want to make, all of us, one day at a time. Lord, how are you calling me to serve you today?
We're going to have to leave it right there. What a beautiful note to finish our discussion about the importance of listening to the Lord's voice as we get ready to celebrate this World Day of Prayer for Vocations. Father, can you give us your blessing real quick?
I'm happy to do so. As we approach Good Shepherd Sunday, Lord, we ask you to bless us and keep us always close to your Sacred Heart. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon all our listeners and families. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. Father James Kubicki, Retreat Director and a Spiritual Director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Had occasion to use one of these the other day, a rare occurrence anymore, but our story today called The Parable of the Pencil. The pencil maker took the pencil aside just before putting him into the box. "There are five things you need to know," he told the pencil, "before I send you out into the world. Always remember them and never forget, and you'll become the best pencil you can be. Number one, you should be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in someone's hand. Number two, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time, but you'll need it to become a better pencil. Number three, you'll be able to correct any mistakes you might make. Number four, the most important part of you will always be what's inside. And five, on every surface you're used on, you must leave your mark. No matter what the condition, you must continue to write. The pencil understood and promised to remember and went into the box with purpose in its heart. Now replace the pencil with you. Always remember and never forget, and you'll become the best person you can be. Number one, you'll be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in God's hand and allow other human beings to access you for the many gifts you possess. Number two, you'll experience a painful sharpening from time to time by going through various problems in life, but you'll need it to become a stronger person. Number three, you'll be able to correct mistakes you might make. Number four, the most important part of you will always be what's on the inside. And five, on every surface you walk through, you must leave your mark. No matter what the situation, you must continue to do your duties. From 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
What a powerful reminder. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. During this glorious 50-day Easter season, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight. And every night of the week, you can video stream it on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this Thursday, April 18, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, and Young Thomas, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Friday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.